Good morning. I am glad to see you this morning. I'm glad I get to be here with you. A wedding is usually not an afterthought. There's so much planning, so much preparation that goes into a wedding. When Vanessa and I got married, is she in here? I think she's with the kiddos. So I can say anything I want then, right? As Vanessa and I got married, we had lots of planning. We wanted it to be special. Miss Pam and Mr. Jesse helped a bunch. It was a special day. Weddings, well, they're just not afterthoughts. And in our American process of relationships and weddings, there are some kind of basic steps that seem to happen all the time. So if you go to one wedding, you've pretty much seen every wedding, right? To some extent, because they all are so similar. The same thing could be said for a first century Jewish wedding. There were some very specific things that happened in very specific orders, and it was all kind of according to their tradition about how weddings took place and how it all happened. So God had in his mind, I believe, as we see in Scripture, a very specific process. All of the things that we have kind of been talking about through this series, as they have been pictured in Christ, they all had a very specific process related to weddings, related to Jesus as the groom and his bride, which is the church. And so we see that lived out in Scripture, and we're going to be talking about that today. So as we have reached this point, as Scott said, this is the last week of this series. Next week, we begin a new part of this meta-series that we're in. But it's the last week of this series, and I'm excited about the topic that we're going to be talking about today as we finish up affection. So this is the meta-series, The Story of God, The Story of Us. And it kind of makes sense that since Jesus stepped onto this earth into the first century, which was, by the way, the exact time that God wanted all of this to happen. So Jesus steps into a first century romance, and it all leads up to this divine marriage that we've been talking about. So with Christ being the groom and the bride being his church. Now this morning, we're going to actually start at the end, and then we're going to go back earlier from that. So in order for us to go to the end, we're going to be looking at, very briefly, the wedding of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. So we kind of talked about that a few weeks ago. And this is told to us by the gospel writer, John. And John was given this as part of this great revelation that God allowed John to see, and then he recorded it. And so this is him recording this wedding celebration. I just want to read part of it to you. It's in Revelation chapter 19. Nathan's going to have it on the screen. Verse 6. He writes, "Then I," this is John, "heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of a mighty ocean waves or crash of loud thunder." But here, so in this vastness of this sound, this large sound, here's exactly what was being said. He said, this is what it was. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Now, John is describing here something he was actually being allowed to see. He goes on, verse 7. So this is continuing. They're saying this. "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him." Now, this is talking about the Lamb, that's Jesus. "Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb." So what John is seeing is this wedding celebration. He goes on, and I'm going to describe some more of this, probably towards the end of the teaching this morning, but I want to stop here for now. I want you to know that everything in Scripture, going all the way back, is leading up to this moment that we just read about. Everything in the Old Covenant Hebrew Scriptures is leading up to this climactic moment, which has not happened yet. This is still yet to happen. But I want you to know, before creation, but before this was planned before creation, and then all the way through the Hebrew Scriptures, when you look at Adam, all the way through Abraham, and then you go on to all the other famous people, like King David, and all the way up to Jesus himself. What I just read from that vision that John was allowed to see, it all leads to that. It all leads to that. So John says, the time has come for this wedding celebration of the Lamb. In verse 8, he says, right before that, he says, and his bride has prepared herself. Now in verse 8, he says, she, that's his bride, which is the church, has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. I want you to know, this is a big deal. And it's actually bigger than maybe we understand. Because up until this point, the church, the bride, has not seen the groom. The bride has not seen the groom. And what John just wrote down and witnessed and saw, God gave him a sneak peek of what is coming the first time that the bride and the groom see each other. Special time, special moment. Now, let me share part of my story. I want to take you back to March of this year. My oldest daughter was getting married in March of this year. And this little glimpse I'm going to take you to, she had not, she was dressed in her wedding dress. She had not yet seen the groom. I had not seen her. And I was so honored that I got the first sight of her in her wedding dress. And here's a picture of that moment that happened. So let's see if it's on. There it is, right there. That's the moment that I got to turn around and I got to see my daughter. And oh my goodness, what excitement that was for me in that moment. How precious that was for me. Thinking back as a father to all those just times. I can't go too far into this. I might just start bawling like a baby. When she was so little and so innocent, and oh my goodness, what a nice, wonderful, wonderful moment that was for me as her father. But the father's first sight of the bride, as special as that is for so many, many reasons, the father's first sight is nothing compared to the groom's first sight of his bride. So here's that picture. I mean, it was special for me. But oh, for the groom? Compared to my experience, his experience is so much greater. It's so much bigger. Because I'm going to be honest, on that day, it's not about me at all. It's about them, the bride and the groom. Tori and Cody, they did so much planning as well for their wedding. They wanted to ensure that everything was exactly the way they wanted it to be. Tori's younger sister got married. One of my other daughters got married a year about before that. And so here are some pictures from that experience. So Lexi and Alexander also prepared for their wedding and trying to get the wedding that they had dreamed of. And so theirs, Vanessa and I, we were invited to their by invitation only elopement. And so that's what their wedding was. And so we got to be a part of that. We got to be there for that. And so they exchanged their vows hundreds of feet in the air. And we were all in that basket together. We got to witness it. We got to see it. But I want you to know, even though this wedding was very different than Tori's wedding, they all pretty much were the same, right? We have those same steps, those same things that kind of take place in that wedding, because that's just kind of how we do it in America. So with this process, because there's a process, and they all kind of look similar. And with this process in mind, Jesus stepped into the world here by his plan and design in the first century. And at that time, there was a specific process for a marriage. And I believe God had all of that in mind as he was looking at the marriage of God the Son to his bride, the church. You see, God arranged this marriage in the first century. And this wedding, this celebration, this marriage, this courtship, it was all overflowing with these things we've been talking about in this series, with shadows and with symbols. But in order for us to understand, I think, a little bit more, this marriage between the Son of God and the bride, which is the church, I think we need to understand more about what a courtship and a marriage looked like in the first century. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to give you a peek into romance, into affection in the first century, because God created a first century romance. And in this first century romance, here is how it all got started. And let's go. Nathan is going to have some things on the screen for me that gives you a picture of a first century romance. Or is it Michael? It's Michael. Nathan just waved me off. He said, I'm over here. So here's the first century romance. We're going to give you a list. So the first thing that generally happened in a first century romance, there was a selection. So first, the son would approach his father and he would say, "Dad, I want to marry her." Or sometimes dad would say, "Son, you're going to marry her." So one of two ways. But she was the one, whomever that was, she was the one, and she was the one for the groom. And the groom knew that she was going to be for me. I am for her. She is for me. She's going to be my companion, the complement of me, the completer of me. He understood this because that's the way it worked. And so the father and the son would approach the bride, the potential bride, and her father, and they would approach them. And now comes this word, they would offer them a contract. I know that doesn't sound very romantic. But they would offer them a contract, and in that contract, so they would approach them and they would say, "Here are the terms that we're offering for this union, this marriage." And it was actually a legal, binding contract. And it had all the information about how this union would proceed from here. It had all the information about that. It also had information about this very specific thing called a bride price. And it was listed in the contract. And this is the amount that the young man would pay the family of the bride in order to marry this bride of his choice. And oh, it was going to be a dear, dear price. And if they all agreed, both families, if they agreed about all the terms, if they agreed about that high cost, that bride price that would honor that young lady, if all the details were agreeable, then they would seal that contract with a cup of wine. And if the young man at that moment, if everyone did and they sealed that contract, then he would then pay that very expensive bride price. That would happen then. He would cover that extreme cost, whatever was agreed upon. And then, if he lived in another town, another village, he would then, with his father, he would leave. And it wouldn't be for the weekend. It wouldn't be for a couple of months or several weeks. No, he would leave. He would be gone for the better part of a year in order for him to prepare the bridal chamber. And before he left, he would usually say, listen, don't worry. Hey, listen, I'm coming back. And she knew he would be coming back because he had just paid dearly, probably his entire life's savings, in order to marry the bride of his choice. So he would be back. But while he was gone, that's what he was doing. He was preparing this bridal chamber. But don't worry, he would say, I'm going to go prepare that. I'm going to get it ready. And then I'm coming back for you. And so that's what he did. For the better part of that year, he would be busy working on that place for them to live. And it would either be a room that was added on to their father's house, or sometimes it was its own structure, kind of its own standing structure. But either way, that was his job for the next year, was to prepare that place for them to live. Now, while he was gone, the bride was veiled. And in the first century, so she walked around through her village every day with that veil on. And that was really a code for, to all the other young men in the village, it was, hey, everybody, all you other dudes out there, hands off. I'm taken. I'm spoken for. I am his and he is mine. And so while she waited, her beautiful face was covered in a veil. It was concealed, as if to say, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm waiting. Because her affection was committed to him, and his affection committed to her and her alone. And really, she didn't worry. She didn't worry because she knew that he would be back, because she knew he would return. After all, they had a contract, a legal binding contract. She knew he would be back. But beyond that contract, he had paid dearly. And she knew how much he valued her in his heart. She knew he would be back. And all that time, though, the groom was working. He was building. He was constructing. He was decorating. That's a little worrisome. But he was preparing that bridal chamber. And people would walk by and they would see him preparing. And other people in the village, they would probably say things like this. Well, how's it going? When's the big day? When's the celebration? When's the wedding? And he would have to say, oh, I don't know. Because only the father of the groom knew when the groom had done enough and all the preparation was done. And it makes a lot of sense when you think about it. Because only the groom's father could say, okay, you're ready, you're done, you've done enough, this you have prepared, this is great. Because listen, fellas, if it was up to us, we'd have a pup tent in the backyard, right? Yeah, and a campfire. And we'd be like, hey, we're ready, let's go. But dad was like, no, you're not ready. You got to make it nice. You got to make it solid. Give her something. Give her a home. Give her a home. So it was up to the dad. The dad is the one who made the decision. He would decide when the groom was done, when he could then leave and go back and go get his bride. It was the father's decision. And oh, people would ask, hey, when you're going to go get her? And the groom would have to say, I don't know. Because only the father knew. But finally, after what must have seemed like forever, finally, when the time was exactly right, according to the father would say, son, go get your bride. You are finished. Go get your bride. Now, the groom's goal from this point was to surprise his bride. Now, it couldn't have been a complete surprise because, I mean, she needed some time, right? She needed some warning. So his goal was to surprise her, but not a complete surprise. That would not be very gentlemanly of him. And so as he got close to her village, they would begin shouting and they would begin blowing trumpets as they got close. And when she heard that, in the middle of the night, it would not be in the day, it would be in the middle of, when she heard that, in the middle of the night, she knew, ah, they're coming to get me. They're on their way. The groom's party was coming to get the bride and her party. And that's what would happen. They would shout, they would holler, they would blow trumpets. And she knew it's happening right now. So she was surprised. But she was ready, because the truth is, she had been waiting day after day after day, evening after evening after evening, expecting, hoping, thinking, tonight could be the night. So she was ready. Surprised, but ready. She had been waiting on the sound of that trumpet, waiting on their shouts. And when she heard it, that meant the groom and his party, they were right there at the edge of her village. And they would come in, the groom's party would come in, and they would scoop up the bride and her wedding party. And they would sneak off in the middle of the night because the marriage celebration was beginning right then. But in the first century, it was no normal celebration. No. It wasn't like a wedding reception like we experience. No, this celebration was a 7-day wedding celebration. And at the end of that 7 days, the bride and the groom would emerge together from the bridal chamber that he had spent that year building and constructing. No one had seen them for 7 days. They would emerge from that chamber after 7 days. But this time, she was unveiled. And that's how it worked. That's what a romance looked like in the first century. And like we talked about last week, with Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah and the unnamed servant, like we talked about last week, all of that was a model of this. And this that we just talked about is a model of what the bride of Christ experiences with Jesus the groom. It's all a model of what Jesus did, and a model of something still to come. And so much about what we have talked about in this series has been some things in the past that were mysteries, we said, that were slowly revealed. But there are still some details of the mystery that have not yet been revealed. There are many that are still a mystery. But I hope that you can see, especially after today, how God used that first century love story for Christ and His love story. So what I would like to do is, once again, let's look at the parts of that first century romance, that first century love story, and let's look at what we know from Scripture about Christ and his love story. So he said it all started with, first, a selection. And I'll have you know that the bride of Christ was selected, the church was selected as the bride of Christ before creation. Before time began, Jesus was like, hey, dad, hey, father, I want her. I want the church. It was decided before creation that that future church would be the bride of Christ. Dad, I want her. Or son, she's for you. And then after that selection came the contract. Now the contract happened many, many, many years later after the selection. The selection was before time began. But the contract was finally presented in the first century as Jesus stepped onto this earth. And as he was ending his ministry here, he presented the bride with a contract. And I'll have you know, this is so, so amazing. Because in the old covenant, in the Hebrew scriptures, we find that this new covenant is not like the old covenant. This new contract is not like the old contract. Do you know what the old contract was written on? Does anyone know? The old contract was written on, you've seen the movie, stones. Yeah, the old covenant was written, the old contract was written on stones. And then later codified in scripture as Moses wrote it all down. But it was written on stone by the hand of God, written on stones. But this new contract, the old covenant says, this new contract is not going to be written on stones. Do you know where it's going to be written? Upon the heart. Yeah. And God takes his contract, this new covenant, and he writes it upon your heart. And basically, this contract says, listen, I know you blew it. You've sinned. You've blown it. But I'm going to fix it. You've missed it. But I'm going to make it work for you on your behalf. And it's going to cost something. There will be a bride price here. And oh, it will be the most expensive bride price to have ever been paid. Because what was the bride price? Jesus said, I will pay to redeem you, my bride. And I'm going to redeem you with my blood. The bride price for God's son to have the bride of his choice, that price would be extreme. And that price would be his very life, the life of the Son. So Jesus said, I will die for you. And that was the contract. And you know what? The contract, what happens next, it's sealed, right? It's signed and sealed with a cup of wine. And the night before Jesus died, he sat down with his closest followers. And here's what happens. Matthew records it for us. Matthew 26. And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and he said, each of you will drink from it. They're sealing the contract. For this is my blood, which confirms what? The covenant. It confirms the contract between God and his people. What contract is it? Not the one written on stone, but the one written on your heart. It confirms my contract between God and his people, a new covenant, a new contract, different from the old covenant, different from the old contract that God had between God and Israel. This was now between God and what was coming, his church. Verse 28, he He talks about the bride price. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I want to give you a little glimpse into this moment. We mentioned this last week. We mentioned, and I just kind of mentioned, alluded it to this as we began this morning, that first moment that God, the Son, comes together with His bride. That moment that the bride had not seen the groom since he left after the events related to his sacrifice and him walking out of the tomb. I don't have this verse on here, so it's not going to be on the screen. Let me describe to you what Jesus says next. Jesus basically says, we're going to drink, we're going to seal this covenant together with this cup, and I'm not going to drink of this cup again until we are together in the kingdom of God. In other words, we won't share this cup again. You won't see me again. We won't share this. The church is not going to see me until we come together and share this cup again in the kingdom of God. This cup that represents the blood of Jesus being poured out for the sins of many. This cup that was sealing this contract, just like it was supposed to happen right on time. And then the next thing that happens after the contract is sealed, the bride price is then paid. And eyewitnesses tell us that right after they shared this wine, they sealed this covenant together, that Jesus and his followers departed that room and they headed towards the garden where Jesus would be arrested and then he would be crucified. And 3 days later, he would walk out of that tomb alive. But this is so interesting. Almost as if it were scripted, because I think it was. Earlier, before Jesus left, do you know what he said? Earlier, before he left, he gave them hope and gave them some reassurance that he knew that they would need. He knew that they would be waiting for. And as we think about this in terms of the bride of Christ, they really needed it. And these words I'm getting ready to read are also words that we hold on to for ourselves, and they bring us comfort today. We still respond to these words of Jesus. And Jesus is basically saying, hey, listen, I'm getting ready to go away. But don't worry. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And I'm going away to my Father's house because I'm going to be busy preparing a place for you. But I'll be back, don't worry. Listen to what he said. John records it for us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that. I'm going, he says, to prepare a place for you. Right? His future bride, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And I want you to know, that's where Jesus is right now. Now, Jesus is preparing a bridal chamber, a place for his bride, the church, the bridal chamber. That's the next thing. And now, right now, in our lives, it is 2024. But that's where Jesus is right now, at this very moment. And by the way, just kind of so you know, that on God, we're talking 2,000 years, right? That's got to be amazing. The Father's allowing him to construct for 2,000 years. But let me just give you a clue. That for us, that's many, many, many lifetimes, right? It is 2,000 years. We can't comprehend that. But on God's way of thinking and time, 1,000 years is like a day for God, and he's been gone 2 days. 2 days. But that's where Jesus is right now, and this is where we are right now. So, we wait. He said, hey, bride, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but don't worry. I will be back for you when the Father says it is ready. So now we wait. The bride, the church, waiting on the return of Jesus, the groom. But while we wait, we're not being lazy. We're not sitting around eating bonbons, whatever bonbons are, I'm not sure. But we're not eating them, and we're not sitting around. While we wait, the church, the bride, while we wait on the return of the groom, of Jesus, those of us who have this authentic faith, that are part of his church, his bride. His bride is veiled. His bride is veiled. In other words, we are called to live veiled lives while we wait for his return. We have eyes that are only for him. We have hearts that are only for him, saying to all the other would-be things in this life that are trying to capture our heart and trying to capture our attention, we are saying, no, my heart is his. I have eyes only for him. And so we wait. But with expectation, with excitement, with focus, because we know he'll be back. You know, we have a problem today because we think because he didn't come back last year, and because he didn't come back last week, and because he didn't come back last night, he's probably not coming back for a long time. We tend to think like that. But no. We must wait with excitement and anticipation and focus. And yes, we begin to wonder, how long are we going to have to wait? When will you be ready to come back, Jesus? When are you coming back? Only to hear him say this, Matthew chapter 24, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Why? Because he's the groom. Who knows? Only the Father knows. And so this is where we are today. If you have submitted your life to the care and the control of Jesus, then you are here and you are waiting. But one day, at just the right time, according to the Father's timing, God the Father will look at Jesus, God the Son, and he will say, "Son, go get your bride." And I'll have you know, with the shout and with a trumpet blast, he says, go steal her away in the middle of the night, and we will be surprised, yes, but we shall be ready, because we have been veiled and we have been committed to him, and we have been waiting for that trumpet and waiting for that shout and waiting for where we began this morning, waiting for the marriage celebration. And it's just possible. I don't know this. It's just possible that this won't be a 7-day wedding celebration. It's possible this could be a 7-year wedding celebration that begins in heaven. 7 years. While possibly, again, we don't know this, but possibly during that 7-year wedding celebration in heaven, there might be 7 years of hell here on earth. A time that can be described as the Great Tribulation. And we don't know this to be part of this shadow, but it is possible. And it's possible that it might all end when the groom and his bride emerge from that wedding celebration, and Jesus returns with his bride, the church, to usher in God's kingdom on this earth. And if that's the case, each step of it, by all accounts, God's plan and God's timing. A plan that precisely followed by what God wanted the Son did, and it was done all for his bride. The selection, the contract, sealed with wine. Jesus paying the bride price, preparing the chamber, and an ending celebration, a celebration where the bride is presented to her groom. But for us right now, we're not at that celebration yet. Now we are here, and we are not yet there, but we have a purpose here in this grand story, still here. We are waiting. And what happens while we wait? Well, in God's story of affection, while we wait, God is removing those spots and those wrinkles and those stains from our lives. And through God's Spirit, he's doing it so slowly and so carefully and so lovingly. And once again, I want to refer back to this passage where Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, husbands, this means love your wives. Now he gives us this comparison. This is what I want you to sink in here. Here's what's happening right now. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her to make her, this is why he did, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. And he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. See, what he just pictured there first was what is called theologically justification. And that means Jesus paid the price for us. And that has already happened. But now what's going on right now as we are waiting is this process called sanctification. What's happening right now is we do have spots and wrinkles and blemishes. But those are being cleaned by God's Spirit through sanctification, meaning we are being set apart. This bride of Christ being set apart. And we are being prepared for eternity. And that's what's happening now while we wait. Now let's go back to where we started. Go back to that picture of that celebration of the marriage between the Lamb, which is the Son of God, and his bride. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. So this is the voice of Jesus saying, yes, I am coming quickly. And then the response to that is, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And we find in verse 17, it says, both the Spirit and the bride. So the bride of Christ and God's Spirit, they say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. And then they say, come. Jesus, we're waiting. Come quickly. But for right now, we expect him. Right now, we know he will come for us because he paid such a high price for us. And so right now, we have a great expectation. Right now, we are excited for his return. Right now, we are faithful to him as we wait. And we know that Jesus loves us so much because he paid such a high price for us. So we are faithful to him and only to him because that's how we show him love. So as we close this series this morning, will you allow Jesus to overwhelm you with his love and with his affection? And will you return that love and that affection to him? Will you love him back? He is yours and you are his. And all of our service, all of our works, all of our life mission, everything we do, every single day, our daily walk in chasing after him, it flows from him. It is our mere response to the great love that he has for his bride. You see, this heavenly romance of affection, this heavenly affection, it is still being written. It is not being written any longer as scripture. But through your daily experiences and mine, the church, his bride, every single day for us, it's a new page. It's a new page that awaits your story of your affection for him each and every day. So the question is, what will your story say today? What will your story be today? What is our story today? And I want to be very honest, and I want to be very careful here, but please hear my heart in this. Our goal as followers of Jesus and our goal as the bride of Christ is not Christian political power. You see, when Jesus stepped into this story at just the right time, God chose for him to step in at that time in the first century when Jesus, God himself, and the nation of Israel were being ruled by a government that hated God and pretty much hated followers of God. And Jesus did not spend his time trying to gather up the nation to vote out the Romans. And he didn't spend his time trying to gather up the nation to rebel against the Romans. No. He spent his time preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb. He spent his time gathering those who would be part of the church. He spent his time not in politics, in lives. That's where he spent his time. He focused on that one thing, his bride. And I truly believe that right now, even in the midst of what our nation faces, right now he expects his bride to be focused on him and to be focused on seeing more and more and more souls eternally added to his bride called the church. And no matter who's in charge, no matter what governments around the world are in charge, he expects us to be busy waiting on him and loving the people around us. So, how will you love him today? And I hope at the very least that what we've talked about today will simply encourage you and motivate you to meet with Jesus every single day with great affection and great expectation. And no, it wasn't last week or last year or last night, but it might be tonight. So we, as the bride of Christ, the church, awaiting the bride's true and only love. And I hope that you'll help us do that. Let's pray. Jesus, you paid such a price. The bride price was your life. And you paid that for us. I'm so grateful. And I pray that our hearts will say to you that whatever temptation comes our way, our heart belongs to you, Jesus. And whatever the evil one sends our way, we will say, Jesus, I only have eyes for you. As I anticipate that day that you come back with a shout and that day you come back with the blast of a trumpet. But for now, at this moment, Jesus, we wait. But we say while we wait, come, Jesus, come. May you come quickly. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.